Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word comes to us today from the gospel reading, where again we hear Jesus say, "Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is God's word. Friends in Christ, lately it seems that the news has been bringing us stories of one large-scale disaster after another, whether it is extreme severe weather, to bloodshed in the Middle East, to unrest right here in the U.S. of A., we can't escape an avalanche of bad news. A little closer to home, each new day brings word of personal disaster that people are facing, the unexpected death of a spouse or a parent, the implosion of a marriage, or the loss of a job, the diagnosis nobody wanted to hear. When disaster strikes, there is a predictable human reaction. We begin to ask questions. We want to know why. Why something terrible happened, why it happened to me or those that I love. We can take that a step further and ask, what did they do to deserve such a horrible experience? And some people are more than willing to try to explain. For example, back in 2005, in the wake of Hurricane Katrina, a prominent televangelist was very quick to say that New Orleans deserved it because of their high degree of sinfulness. Or in something that's even more near and dear to our hearts here, in the case of the 2010 earthquake in Haiti, there were similar conclusions that were drawn. People said things like, "Voodoo is prominent in Haiti, therefore God zeroed in on them," and so forth. And the underlying message is, they had it coming because they are more sinful than we. It's a nice, tidy theory. But is it true, according to Holy Scripture? Is that how we're supposed to interpret disaster when it strikes? Well, let's take a look at the beginning of Luke chapter 13. Some people came to Jesus reporting an ugly incident that had taken place in which Pontius Pilate had apparently had some Galileans put to death in a pretty cruel manner. It was just an awful situation, not to mention extremely provocative politically. But do you see what Jesus does in his response? He discerned that this story was being reported to him so that he could affirm that those Galileans had it coming because they were way more sinful than we. And everyone could go on their way then feeling better about themselves. Jesus meets that expectation head on and says, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all of the others because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And to reinforce his point, Jesus brings up his own disaster story, a quick account of a tower falling on 18 people and killing them. And he reiterates the question, "Do you think that those people were worse sinners than all the rest? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So Jesus first refutes the theory that they had it coming, and then turns the entire discussion around so that it's pointed directly at his hearers, which means it's pointed directly at you and me this morning. He's not interested in getting into a discussion of why do bad things happen. He's interested in where you are at spiritually. He knows that we get caught up on all kinds of questions, and sometimes they're legitimate questions, but he cuts through all that in order to ask the most important question, the one that matters most, which is, are you ready to have a change of mind and a change of heart? Are you ready to turn around? Are you ready to go in God's direction, confessing your deep need for forgiveness? What if it's you that the tower falls on? What if it's you that's crushed in the earthquake? Are you ready for what happens next? How do you know if you're ready? Well, the person who is ready is the person who knows that their sin ought to exclude them from heaven. The person who is ready is the person who has realized that there is only one hope, one path, one key that opens heaven's door, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, put to death for the price of our sin and raised to life to lift us to heaven. Jesus knows that we procrastinate and put it off and would do just about anything to avoid thinking about our own mortality. Yet, it is necessary, absolutely necessary. So, in this case, he sidesteps the perplexing theological questions about the existence of evil and why do bad things happen to people and says straight up, what really matters is whether or not you know your need for God. What really matters is whether or not you believe and trust in Jesus' sacrifice and risen life. And if you reject God's mercy, you will inevitably die, but that's just the beginning. What comes next is a living nightmare where access to a loving God is no longer possible and things like forgiveness and kindness are forgotten. But that's not what God wants for his creation. That's why he placed the punishment for sin on his Son. It had to fall on someone, so God had it fall on Jesus instead of you and me. With that awful price paid for, God invites you to leave sinful ways behind and receive the gift of forgiveness. He invites you to change your mind about old ways and live in a whole new way. And his Holy Spirit is at work this very moment to guide you to Jesus, that you would trust him and him alone for never-ending life with God. A person who is gifted with this faith is a person who can withstand disaster when it comes. Because of Jesus, that person can live, on one hand, with a sense of urgency, and on the other hand, live without fear. What an amazing gift. Live with urgency, yet without fear. Let me give you an example of that, and it comes from a kind of unusual source. There is a Japanese movie that I love. It was made in the 1950s called Ikiru. And the story is very deceptively simple. A man who has a desk job in a local government goes through the same lifeless routine day after day until he learns that he has stomach cancer. After absorbing the shock of this news, after trying the eat, drink, and be merry approach to life and finding it empty, he latches onto a purpose that gives the rest of his days meaning. He decides to push a project through the system, which life in the bureaucracy has taught him never happens. But he decided to push this project through, and it was very simple. It was the building of a children's playground. He starts going after this project. It consumes him. He has an urgency about it. He wants to get it done, obviously. because his time is running short. But he also goes after that project without fear, and he realizes that one point, because the local Japanese mobsters do not want him to build this playground. They've got other ideas for that plot of land. So they come and they threaten him. They threaten him with his life. And that leads to my favorite scene in the entire movie, because you just see this look come over the actor's face, because he realizes their greatest weapon means absolutely nothing. Threatening to kill someone who's almost dead isn't much of a scare. And by the way, the title Ikiru, the Japanese word, means to live. If you return to God and believe the good news about his son, then you know what it means to really live. You will live, on one hand, with urgency, picking up the mission that Jesus has given to you to complete, because no tomorrow is guaranteed. But you will also live without fear, because you trust that Jesus, who defeated death and came out of the grave, will be with you in this life as well as the next. And you will live through times of both delight and disaster with confidence that every heartbeat brings you closer to seeing his face. And so we pray. Gracious Lord, you have defeated death in the grave once and for all. Your atoning death on the cross has canceled out the penalty of our sins. And so what this means is that we can face each and every day, each and every circumstance, knowing that you are with us and behind us to bless us. We can live every day with urgency, knowing that we don't know what tomorrow holds, yet you have given us this day in which to stand for you. And we can live without fear, because Jesus came out of his grave very much alive and has promised the same life to us. Help us to harness this sense of urgency and fearlessness in Christ, so that we can be your people and reflect your light to our world. We pray it in your most powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself grant you peace at all times and in all ways. The Lord be with you all. Amen.